It's a pleasure whenever you get to share the word. I love opening scripture and being able to read through it, but at the same time allow its revelation to just sink in. And tonight, that's what I'd like to do. I'd like to go on a journey with you, and just to be able to maybe open your eyes to a couple words, or give you a little insight on what the scripture is talking about as we go through it tonight, and hopefully we'll have some of those like aha moments, or yes, that is so awesome what God is doing and how He speaks to us through His word. And so it's hard to follow somebody like Pastor Les. He's a great man of God, and he's got his scriptures down pat. So when he asked me a while back if I could preach on a night like tonight, I said, okay, sure, and I'd love to. And he said, well, we'll be preaching from Habakkuk 2. And I was sort of like, oh, okay. Okay. So I was glad I came last week and heard his introduction of chapter 1. You definitely opened my eyes up to a few new things in that book, and so I'd like to do that again today. So as we started to study the first chapter of Habakkuk, there were many things that were revealed, and interesting enough, in the Old Testament, like that's just Habakkuk here, and there's still so much more of the Old Testament before we get to the New Testament. And so we're going to start tonight with Habakkuk chapter 2. And right now, what's been going on is we see that the prophet Habakkuk is battling with the fact that while God's people suffer, the wicked are going free. And as one of my daughters would say, well, that's not fair. Well, that's just not fair. And so Habakkuk was speaking on behalf of these people because he's seeing what's going on. He's saying, you know what? They're suffering. But these wicked people, they're getting it all good. Why is that, God? And he's beginning to question. And God has announced that he would use the Babylonians, as we learned last week. Their enemy, shall we say. But Babylonians were a wicked nation. And we're going to use them to punish God's own people. And so Habakkuk's going, that's not fair. It's not right. And Habakkuk is questioning God. And here in chapter 2, he is here questioning God's explanation. So if we turn to chapter 2, there's 20 verses in Habakkuk, and we're going to try and go through them, sometimes line by line, and sometimes we'll group some verses together. But I'd like to start reading it, and I've been working through some psalms with the young adults, and I always say to the young adults, when we look at a psalm, it's always good, read it through once, in one version, read it again in a different version, because it will bring revelation to what some of the things that the speaker is trying to get across. And then if you can, pick through it and see that if there's words that are like a therefore or a so, circle those. And I've been teaching them how to even highlight different words, whether it's in their Bible or it's on a piece of paper. What is the author trying to really get across here? Is he saying some words a couple times? Or is he saying a line specifically, like we'll see tonight, like five times? So Habakkuk chapter 2 in the Message, it says, what's God going to say to my questions? I'm braced for the worst. You can kind of see him sitting there going, because he's frustrated and he's upset. It's not fair. And he's probably holding on to something, and he's just, you see these picture of his thoughts. And what's God going to say to my questions? I'm braced for the worst. I'll climb to the lookout tower and scan the horizon. I'll wait to see what God says. how he'll answer my complaint. So he knew what he was saying to God was actually a complaint. It's interesting to hear Habakkuk speak like that because his thoughts are very raw. And he knows that he's complaining to God. Unlike most people, he doesn't have the answers. So he says that he wants to wait patiently for God to speak to him. So I thought, okay, this is good. It shows hope. It shows that although life is not going the way he may think it should be, he trusts in God. Or does he? Could he be sarcastic? I looked at the King James Version for the same verse. And in the King James Version, it says, verse 2, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Do you know what reproved means? It means to be reprimanded. It means to be scolded. It means to be rebuked. So it's interesting, in one version it says, when God hears me complaining. In another version it's saying, when I'm rebuked. When God's sort of giving me a kick to the curb. So we see here that actually Habakkuk is full of self, but as one author says, soul empty. Verse 2 to 3, it goes on to say, and then God answered, write this, write what you see. See, these are God's preliminary instructions. He's saying, I'm going to give you a message, but you better write it down. So don't forget this, because it's important. Does your spouse ever say that to you if you're forgetful? Don't forget that. Don't forget to do this. Or you say that to your kids. Come on, we're going to go. Don't forget to brush your teeth. Don't know how many times I say that to one of my daughters. Don't brush your teeth, brush your hair, get your lunch. Come on, we got to get going. Every morning, same thing. But it's important. So God's saying, write it down. Write what you see. Write it out in big block letters. That's what the message says. So that it can be read on the run. Isn't that interesting? How he uses those words. It's going to be read as I'm running. So it better be in big, bold letters so that everybody can see. So interesting enough, as I began to read through some of my extra books that I have in my office in regards to Habakkuk, he is told to write it on what's called a stele. And a stele, I had to look it up because I didn't know what that was. And it's kind of like the idea of when you've ever been to a cemetery and you see like a stone and you know you write on the here lies Joseph so-and-so and this is when he lived and died and here's his wife and then there's a pretty little picture or something. And so a stele is actually a tall kind of monument, and it's actually taller than it is wider, and it's put out it's either a stone or a wooden slab, and it is erected in the ancient world as a monument so that passers-by may read them. Isn't that interesting? Write it down. Write the message down so that passers-by, so if I'm running, whoa, wait a minute. What is that saying? Oh, God said what? When's this going to happen? Because if we read a little farther, it's saying, the NIV says, so that a runner can carry the correct message to others. Very interesting. God's revelation to Habakkuk was not meant just for himself. It was meant for the nation. He was instructed to write it down, as it says in the King James Version, this vision message is a witness pointing to what's coming. What's coming, a future time. It's going to happen, people. It aches for the coming. It can hardly wait, and it doesn't lie. If it seems slow in coming, wait. It's on its way. It will come right on time. But how many times is that hard? If God speaks to you about something in a future perspective, okay, God, I'm ready. Anytime now. Come on. When is it going to happen? Oh, not today? Okay, tomorrow. Okay. I'm ready. Let's go. Come on. I'm going to walk with... Not today. Okay. And a week. And a month. And maybe a year goes by. But you know that God spoke to you. And you don't want to forget it. So that's why we encourage people, when God speaks to you, write it down. Write it in your journal. If you're in prayer one morning or evening and God is showing you something, revealing something, write it down. The stele, write it down. Make it a monument. Put a little marker in your book so that when it actually happens and it comes forth, you can say, whew, I remember when God spoke to me. I know exactly because I wrote it down in my journal. I put the date down. And you know what? A year to this day, this happened. Can you testify to that? Because I know I can. It's going to take some time before Habakkuk is going to see the fulfillment of what God's saying. So even though he's complaining, he's upset, or he knows he might be rebuked by God, God first says, write it down. Because you know I'm faithful, I'm going to do it. So it's going to take some time before it's being fulfilled, but no matter how slow, it will. It will come at God's appointed time. If we go a little further in the verses, just keep your finger as I sort of interrupt as we read. If the vision is delayed, wait patiently, for it will surely come and not delay. When Pastor Les said, anybody got something to testify about who God is? I said, he's patient. Man, there's so many things that have happened in my life, whether it's, you know, myself, whether it's my family, whether it's in the church. Come on, God. You know, you don't want to be ahead of God. You want to be right where God is. You want to be walking along with him. And that... so that you can have those moments to see those steelies that are in front of you. Oh, right, God. I'm going to wait patiently. I'm going to see. I'm going to make sure that happens. I'm going to pray and keep praying till I see that fulfilled. But what if it's not fulfilled in your day? You still pray. You still intercede. Because God is faithful to his word. So if the vision is delayed, wait patiently, for it will surely come and not delay. Another version says, though it linger, wait for it. Or another says, though he linger, wait for him. In these verses in Habakkuk, the prophet speaks of the waiting time in between the prophecy and the actual revelation of the prophecy. And that means patience. Oh, I have a hard time waiting for something. I don't know about you, but it sure is good for us. If we move on to verse 4, in the New American Standard, I love that version of the Bible. It says, verse 4, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right with him, but the righteous will live by faith. Amen. But the righteous will live by faith. Faith is trust. You know, several months ago we had a faith series and we talked about what is faith. Faith is to say, I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to be permanent. I'm going to be secure in what I believe. I'm going to trust. And so in these times, do we trust God? Are we patiently waiting? Who do we trust? God. Another way of saying this is when we finally fully decide to trust in God, that's when we really start living. That's when we really do life. In the New Testament, Paul quotes this line, the righteous will live by faith, in a couple of different places. And whenever you see that, if you're like me, not this Bible, but I have another Bible where it has like different scriptures in the middle or on the bottom, and it'll say like A, B, C, and it'll be beside one of these verses. And you look at the verse that refers to it, what you're reading, if you've ever done that before, and you read it, oh, wow, that's another verse, and you go to it. Well, this righteous will live by faith is in Romans 1, verses 17. It's again in Galatians 3, verse 11, and again in Hebrews 10, verse 38. And interesting where it's placed in Hebrews, it's just before the famous faith chapter, Hebrews 11. So when scripture is repeated, we must sit up and take note. He's talking about genuine faith here that is lived out. And I like how one person titled their series on Habakkuk. It's moving from fear to faith. Fear, I'm scared, I don't know what I'm going to do, to as I turn and look at Jesus and walk, I'm walking upright, and I trust you fully, and I am going to keep my eyes fixed on you because it's permanent, it's secure, and I know where I'm going with God. This is how to worship in the middle of worry, in confusion, or frustration. I'm going to move from fear to faith. And when we move from fear to faith, we trust God to work on our behalf, and we trust Him with our future. And this truth has helped many Christians to get through difficult times. Maybe you. For me, it has. And when we truly believe that the righteous live this way, we are saying and we are believing that God is directing all things according to His purposes. God is saying that only the persons who trust God and remain loyal to Him will live. The righteous live by faith. So if you read verses in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 5 to 19, you will notice that if I read it from the message, it will repeat the line, "Who do you think you are?" If we read it from the NIV, it repeats the line, "Woe to you." In verse 6, we see the first part of it. Who do you think you are? In verse 9, who do you think you are? In verse 12, who do you think you are? In verse 15, who do you think you are? And in it's a little farther down, 19, who do you think you are? Five times, A, B, C, D, E. It's five woes. If we look at verse 5 and 6, it's talking about pride here. The arrogant rich, they always get more. If you pick out some of these words, it's saying that God will punish man's arrogant pride. And he's trying to, in these verses, distinguish the difference between the righteous and the unrighteous. So if you read it with that in mind for these verses, and then you see, who do you think you are? Keep going. Let's look at verse 6 to 8. These people greedily grab what belongs to others, but they will learn what it is to be plundered. The Babylonians will be plundered. God will take out His revenge on the Babylonians. So it looks right now that they're just going to succeed, but that's not going to happen in the end. So wait patiently. It's like a reminder. We look at, in verse 6 to 8, words like getting rich by stealing. Indeed, how long before your victims wake up? Stand up and make you the victim. Selfishness. They don't care how they get things. In verses 9 to 11, Who do you think you are, recklessly grabbing and looting, living it up, acting like king of the mountain? Like someone who climbs on the back of others to gain ground. This is what the Babylonians were doing. But they will be brought to shame. Verse 12 to 14. Who do you think you are, building a town by murder? They're destroying life around them. Don't you know that the God of the angel armies makes sure nothing comes of that but ashes? If you think of a fire, when you have a beautiful fire, and then after several hours, everything comes down to just ashes. That's all that's left, ashes. So Babylon will be devastated one day. One day they will be destroyed by the Lord. But if they don't put up this stele, how can they have that to live by faith? Because they keep seeing the Babylonians prosper. They keep seeing, oh, what's the sense of being good? But you know what? We've placed our foot in the sand. We're going to stand firm. Verse 15 to 17, who do you think you are? Inviting your neighbors to your drunken parties, giving them too much to drink, roping them into your sexual orgies? You thought you were having the time of your life? Wrong! It's a time of disgrace. All the time you were drinking from the cup of God's wrath. Judgment. So here God's announcing that the Babylonians will be disgraced. They talk about animal massacres, hungover from murder and mayhem. They will be disgraced. God will take care of them. For multiple violations of people, of place and people. Destruction. Verses 18 and 19. It's starting to talk about the carved gods, so skillfully carved by its sculptor. What good is a fancy cast god when all it tells is lies? Who do you think you are, saying to a stick of wood, wake up, or to a dumb stone, get up? Can they teach you anything about anything? Well, when I read a little further, the Babylonians, they had thousands of years of pagan polytheism. So they believed in many other gods. So when it's talking here about carved gods, carved sculptures, cast god, pious god maker, who makes gods that can't even talk? What does it say in Exodus? When God brought the Ten Commandments, he said, worship me. Worship, I am the one true and only God. Make no graven idols. But the Babylonians, that's all they were doing. Constantly doing all these different sculpting of worship man-made idols. And then finally in verse 19, who do you think you are? Can they teach you anything about anything? There's nothing to them but surface. There's nothing on the inside. Isn't that the truth? Don't you wish you could say that to somebody and they would just get it? Whatever their idol is in their life. Some people that we know have these idols and they place them on such a pedestal. But can you teach anything to anything? Can they teach you anything about anything? No. They're made of wood. They're made of stone. So you know what? The Babylonians will be deserted. Don't you ever feel like God's not hearing your prayer? Well, the prophet Habakkuk did. He looked at the injustice around him and wondered why God did not seem to change the situation. Sort of like, God, what are you doing? Hello? But he totally knew what he was doing. As he continued to look to God, or as he sort of turned and said, okay, God, I'm going to stop and listen. the prophet ended up getting answers. Right there. They were far different from what he expected. Do you ever take the time to pray about something to God and God said, and you're thinking, God's definitely going to say this way. And instead, what does God do? This way. You sure about that? Okay. But he's never wrong. If you follow him this way, he's never wrong. He says, this is the way I want you to go, walk ye in it. And you start walking and you start seeing blessings. And you start walking and you see the righteousness of God. And you start walking and you see that your faith and what you're standing on, you're standing firm, makes sense. Sometimes it takes a while from here to here. But verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. That's the NIV. In the message, it says, but oh, God is in his holy temple. Quiet, everyone. A holy silence. Listen. Isn't that a word for all of us tonight? No matter what you're going through, God is in his holy temple. If you have a pen or a pencil or a highlighter, just underline that. Because, man, when we started last week with Habakkuk, verse 2, chapter 1, how long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Well, by the end of chapter 2, wait up. God's in his holy temple. Quiet, everyone. A holy science. Silence. Listen. Well, I'm going to leave you with this. And I read this, I wrote it down, and I've been sort of dwelling on it. A man named Walter Elwell wrote several books, but he wrote an evangelical commentary. And when I looked up Habakkuk chapter 2, you know, what's it really saying? And Walter Elwell says this: it's better to pay homage to the one who inhabits the heavens. So I'm going to pay my homage. I'm going to pay my due. I'm going to praise the Lord who is in heaven, because I know he's there, than to trust in gods that are no gods. So I'm going to take the time to listen and hear what God's word is saying, because it's true. Rather than taking the time to carve an image that is man-made or to believe in a man-made idol that I know is not true, because I know it's not God. It's better to pay homage to the one who inhabits the heavens than to trust in gods that are no gods. God is good. And he's good all the time. And you might be tonight going through something where it's just really hard. Because God, you told me the answer. But you told me patience. You told me wait. And it's really hard to wait. We're humans. And if you need prayer tonight, that, you know what, I just need that strength of the Lord. That's why we have the altar. That's why we have people sitting beside us. And they may be stronger right now than you are to be able to just pour into your life. Hey, you know what? As I'm running, I'm going to run with you, and we're going to find this steely together. We're going to see that monument, and we're going to believe for that to happen. And so, Lord Jesus, as we just bow our heads and our hearts tonight, we trust you. Trust is a commitment, though, too, Lord. It's a commitment to say, yes, I am going to do as you ask. I'm going to follow you, but I'm also going to wait. The righteous will live by faith. God, no matter what we're going through, no matter what we have gone through, no matter what we will go through, you're going to be there. and you're going to be good. You're good all the time. And so I choose tonight, in a righteous stance, to take that step forward and say, yes, God, I'm going to live by faith because I read in your word, and your word is true. And you've given us your word to be able to follow. It is our instruction book. Thank you, Father, that you give us that, that it's so rich that we can constantly go back to that. And Lord, you've also given us the Holy Spirit, that we are not alone, that we can go home tonight and we can pray. We can pray in our tongues language, and we can have communion with you, God. And we can come to church and know that, yes, even though I have a revelation of the Lord and it hasn't happened yet, I can wait patiently because God is good all the time and his mercies are new every morning. So great is your faithfulness. And so I will choose to wait patiently on you. So, Father, my friends that are here tonight, if they have that revelation of someday soon, there's something good that's going to happen. Help them with that tonight, Lord. Help them to continue to believe because, God, you put amazing visions and dreams on our hearts. You put them in our minds. And sometimes it's good for us to allow that just to mesh inside of us and to be able to trust you more and to be able to know that, God, when it comes, that fulfillment is divine. So, Jesus, thank you so much for Habakkuk. Thank you, Lord, for his honesty. Thank you, Lord, that you answered. You didn't leave him alone. And I know that that's what you have for each one of us tonight. And so, Lord, we just thank you for the insight into your word. It is good. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.